proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. It's our pleasure today to bring you a message about covenant theology by Dr. Reynolds Showers with Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. This was preached at the 2011 Prophecy Conference here at IBJM. Now, without further ado, here's Dr. Showers.
The Bible presents a philosophy of history. And interestingly, ever since the early 1500s, students of the Word of God have been trying to give an explanation of the Bible's philosophy of history. And those explanations have given birth to different systems of theology. And one of the predominant systems of theology born as a result of that search is called covenant theology. Covenant theology began to develop in the countries of Switzerland and Germany in the Reformed churches. And it spread from there then to the Netherlands, and then to England, and then to Scotland. And most of that taking place in the 1500s, early 1600s as well. Covenant theology adopted the view that in eternity past, God determined to govern the entire course of history on the basis of covenants. And that's why it's called covenant theology. And most of the covenant theologians believe that it consists of three basic covenants. One, they call the covenant of redemption. And they claim that that was established between God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, back in eternity past, before man was even created. And that God, knowing ahead of time that mankind would fall away from Him, God determined to provide redemption for what they called the elect human beings during the course of world history. And so the Father covenanted to grant the Son to be the head and redeemer of the elect, and the Son, in return, covenanted with the Father to provide redemption for the elect by becoming incarnated in human flesh and dying a substitutionary death for them. According to covenant theology, the second covenant that God established for history was called the covenant of works. And that God established that covenant between Himself, the triune God, and the first man, Adam. And they established that with Adam between the time of creation and the fall of man. In this covenant, God required perfect obedience on the part of Adam, that Adam would subject his will to the will of God. And in that covenant, God promised eternal life to Adam and his descendants in return for Adam's perfect obedience. But since God appointed to be the representative head of the human race, if he were to disobey God, he and his descendants would be penalized with death, including physical, spiritual, and eternal death. And then, of course, the scriptures indicate Adam didn't obey God. He rebelled against God, so the fall of man took place. And so in light of that, according to covenant theology, God established what was called the covenant of grace because Adam broke the covenant of works. And in fact, one covenant theologian defines the covenant of grace as, quote, that gracious agreement between the offended God and the offending but elect sinner, in which God promises salvation through faith in Christ, and the sinner accepts this believingly, promising a life of faith and obedience. So, in light of this, covenant theology says the first party of the covenant of grace is God, God Himself. And so, covenant theologians claim that the second party is the sinner, or some say it is the elect. Others say the elect sinner in Christ, or believers and their seed. And so the final covenant, in essence, according to their theology, that God established for the three covenant system that will govern all of history is the covenant of grace. And they believe that once that covenant of grace was established, it continues on uninterruptedly throughout all the rest of world history. And all the biblical covenants that are named in the Bible, like the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic Law Covenant, the New Covenant, are simply further aspects of this overall covenant of grace throughout the whole span of world history. So this, in essence, is the concept of covenant theology, that God in eternity past determined He would govern the whole course of history based on these three covenants, the covenant of redemption, the covenant of works, and then the covenant of grace, the covenant of grace. Now, And we don't have time to go into all the details on this, but we want to deal this morning in our first session with some of the problems that are involved with covenant theology. And there are a number of problems with them. And one of the problems is this: what their understanding is of the goal of history. From a covenant theology viewpoint, the goal of history is almost totally salvation. Salvation of individual human beings. They would say that the ultimate thing God's doing throughout the course of history is saving what they call the elect, saving the elect human beings. So that, to their viewpoint, the ultimate purpose of history and the major thing that God's doing throughout the whole course of history is soteriological, dealing with salvation of sinful human beings. There's a problem with that. And that's the fact that that's too narrow of a concept of the ultimate purpose of God for history. Now, all of us would understand one of the major things God is doing during the course of history is saving sinful human beings. And that's one program he's operating, but that's only one program. He has another program for those who don't get saved. He has another program for rulers over nations. He has another program for nations. He has another program for nature. And so whatever the ultimate purpose of history is, it must be broad enough to cover all these things that God's doing throughout the course of world history. And so that from a biblical viewpoint, the ultimate purpose of history is for God to glorify himself by demonstrating the fact that he alone is the sovereign God of the universe. From a biblical viewpoint, that's the ultimate purpose of world history. For God to glorify himself by demonstrating the fact that he alone is the sovereign God of the whole universe. And the reason God does that is by his demonstrating his sovereignty by carrying out all these different programs throughout the course of world history that we just referred to rather briefly. So one of the problems with covenant theology is its understanding of the purpose of history is too limited. It's too narrow, too limited. Only one basic program God's doing, and that is salvation of what they would call the elect. Salvation of the elect. Now, there's another problem with covenant theology, and that has to do with distinctions that you find in the Bible. A covenant theology denies or weakens some of the distinctions in the Bible. They weaken or even deny some of the distinctions in the Bible. And the reason they do that, they say, well, these are just different phases of the same covenant of grace. All the distinctions in the Bible are simply different phases of this one overall covenant of grace that's been going on at least since Abraham's time, they would say. Let me point out some of the distinctions that they deny. They claim that the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic law covenant are in essence the same covenant. That in essence, the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic law covenant are in essence the same covenant because they're all part of this one overall covenant of grace. By contrast, Paul in Galatians chapter 3 points out there's a tremendous distinction between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic law covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of promise. The Mosaic law covenant was a covenant of works. You had to obey 613 regulations of that law, none of which were contained in the Abrahamic covenant whatsoever. These were things added on centuries after the Abrahamic covenant was established with God. The Mosaic law added 613 regulations that were never part of the Abrahamic covenant. And yet they blur that distinction, say, but all these covenants established during history are all part of this one overall covenant of grace, and so therefore we can't have major distinctions between them. Paul, also in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, drew some tremendous distinctions between the Abrahamic covenant and the law covenant, but even more so, Paul drew distinctions in 2 Corinthians 3 between the new covenant and the Mosaic law covenant. Which, by the way, here's another distinction that covenant theology says, that in essence, the Mosaic law covenant and the new covenant are in essence the same covenant. And they have to say that if all the biblical covenants are all part of this one overall covenant of grace. But you know, in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul indicates through the new covenant, you get life. The new covenant brings spiritual life. But by contrast, he points out, through the Mosaic law covenant, you get death. Paul calls the Mosaic Law covenant a covenant of death, a covenant of death, because it inflicted the death penalty on people who broke some of the major regulations of the Mosaic Law covenant. So he's saying that the new covenant is a covenant of life, whereas the Mosaic Law covenant is a covenant of condemnation and death, are the terms that Paul uses for the Mosaic Law covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In addition, when you look at Jeremiah 31, where God is drawing a distinction between the Mosaic Law covenant and the new covenant he would establish in the future, this is what God said in Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, referring to the Mosaic Law covenant, which covenant they broke. And they did break the Mosaic Law covenant over and over and over again. But notice, God very clearly is stating there, the new covenant I'm going to establish in the future, which would be when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, the new covenant will not be the same as the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which was the Mosaic Law covenant. So God is clearly stating there, there's a tremendous distinction between the new covenant that would be established through the death of Christ on the one hand, and the Mosaic Law covenant he gave to Israel when he brought them out of Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai. Covenant theology says, no, there's no big distinction between the new covenant and the Mosaic Law covenant, and they have to say that if these two biblical covenants are going to be all part of this one overall covenant of grace. Covenant of grace. Grace doesn't give you death and condemnation. The law gave people death and condemnation if they didn't obey all 613 of the rules of that law that God put upon the nation of Israel. So here again were some distinctions that covenant theology blurs. They have to do away with these distinctions in order for their one overall covenant of grace that's been going on at least since the time of Abraham right on through the rest of the course of world history. Then, covenant theology denies the distinction between the nation of Israel and the church. It denies the distinction between the nation of Israel and the church. And what covenant theology believes and teaches is that the church, there's a form of the church that existed in Old Testament times. And basically, the nation of Israel was that form of the church that existed in Old Testament times. In fact, covenant theologians give this definition for the church. It defines the church as the continuing covenanted community. And the continuing covenant is the grace, covenant of grace they talk about, that started at least with Abraham and goes on throughout history, bringing salvation to people. And so they say that the church is the continuing covenanted community. And so they claim any people who were saved in Old Testament times were part of the church. But we're going to point out here, the scriptures make it very clear, the church did not come into existence until Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven. In fact, this is why Peter, in Acts, talking about what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter later on in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, called Pentecost the beginning. You read Acts chapter 11, verse 15, when he went up and was interviewed by the other apostles there in Jerusalem, he said that when he went into the home of Cornelius and preached the gospel to Cornelius and his family, to this Gentile, his family, that the Spirit of God was poured out upon them just as it was upon the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and he called the day of Pentecost the beginning. The Bible teaches that what builds the church is Spirit baptism. And Spirit baptism did not take place until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians says that all of us as believers were baptized with the Spirit into one body, the church.
You've been listening to a special presentation on covenant theology by Dr. Reynolds Showers with Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. You can contact us here at IBJM. For more information concerning this message and other materials that we have at 423-876-8150 or go to our website at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.